Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea. This is our text. So the question about these parables, almost every parable, the question that comes up in our mind is, who is this? The one who goes out and searches. Is Jesus my treasure or am I his treasure? And of course, those are really difficult things to start to sort out because we know that by nature we're not very, well, we're not worthy of being called a treasure in and of ourselves. And so when we look at this, we wonder about that. And then on the other hand, do we sell everything we have? Do we buy Jesus? Do we take what we've earned and pay a price for him? And of course, parables aren't meant to be lined up, everything just fitting just so. They're meant to be a simple extended simile, an extended point of comparison. The Lord has been teaching the disciples what the church looks like as she goes on doing her business. A sower, a field with weeds that look very much like wheat, and wheat, a stand of wheat. The different kinds of soil. And he tells the people, the disciples, because the disciples said, well, why are you talking in parables? Why are you doing this? And Jesus explains it to him. He says, I'm done up north, effectively. He'll say this, he'll use the same text when he gets to Jerusalem and he's just about done. I'm done trying with these people. They have hardened their heart against me, so now when I preach to them, they will not hear. They will not understand. Quoting Isaiah 6, when Isaiah heard that that's what his calling was going to be among the people of Israel, Isaiah said, Lord, how long? You see, you can't thumb your nose at God and decide, I'll come back when I'm ready. I'll do what I want, and then you'll receive me. No, Pharaoh hardened his heart five times, then five times God hardened his heart. Today, when you hear his voice, the author to the Hebrews repeats again and again, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. And these parables, as you get to know them and understand them, as they are explained, and the disciples understood them, you can get the point. And I think the answer of which is yes. Is it Jesus or is it us? But you have to qualify that. You have to explain it. Jesus is the one who is searching. He's searching for what he loves. And of course, as Christians, we too search for him, look to him where he promises to be found. And so there is a way in which both of those things are true. I'm going to take the former this morning. I'm going to take the former. The kingdom of heaven is like searching for what one loves. A jealous God, first part of the sermon, a jealous God does not reveal the treasure until the purchase is complete. Why is that? Well, because we live in a world in which you and your children are targets. As a matter of fact, what we the Lord seeks what he treasures. He seeks what he treasures, but there is another one. We said it when I used to include Luther's exhortation to the parents who were baptizing their children, that the devil has now put a target on the back of your children. And he will not relent. And you cannot make peace with him until he has what he wants. He will steal, even as Jesus said of those who were misleading people in the temple. You have made my Father's house a den of thieves. The Lord seeks what he treasures. The fall ruined creation. His beloved creatures are afflicted by the consequences of the fall. They are not lovely by nature, but sinful, repulsive, and the whole creation groans under the burden of living with men and women and children. The whole creation groans because of our sin. It's not a very flattering, description. And so we would wonder, why is that a treasure? Why would that be a treasure? They're not lovely and they're unable to abide in love or even understand love. You've heard me talk about this 100 times. I'm going to keep talking about it because the world thinks that it knows what love and hate is. One of the things that you need to do with your children and grandchildren is teach them what the Bible says love is, so they don't get confused by the world. And it's all this talk about hatred and hate speech. What a bunch of silliness that is. It's absolute insanity. I mean it. It has nothing to do with hatred. It is manipulative speech to use those kind of terms. And Christians should never buy them. And yet the Lord comes into this world, seeking treasures, his creation. In particular, those who once possessed his image. Those who once possessed it. In Genesis 5, it said, Adam had a son in his own image. The image of a damned sinner who's got no hope of accomplishing anything. His life is chaff apart from God. Adam and Eve once possessed, and so he looks for those. The Lord seeks them, for he before the foundation of the world, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, determined to rescue them and restore them to his image. He determined to do this. Therefore, stop with the nonsensical talk of you can do whatever you want. According to Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. Be honest. Tell your children that. You can do nothing that matters one whit. Apart from me. Don't play the silly therapeutic games. Luther makes clear in his Heidelberg Disputation, God takes what is unlovely, repulsive, and he takes it, and as I've said before, tying it to the soil and the other parables, he washes it with his word, Ephesians 5. He dresses it up as a beautiful bride. He, and he alone, is able to make something beautiful out of you and out of your children. He is the one who is going to take that which is chaff, worthless, and make it a treasure. Only he can do that. Only he can do it through the means that he has appointed. So what he sees when he looks at us, that is Jesus, is he sees what the Word promised. The seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. He's going to save and restore. Save means to heal your sick person. You're sick with sin. And you can't heal it. It's worse than COVID. Because it, well, everyone dies because of sin. There's a mortality rate of 100%. And nobody will be able to fix that problem. Only one man was able to fix it. He's the one, the seed of the woman, who came to crush the head of the serpent, to defeat sin, death, and the devil. And it is in this work that he does through the word which is hidden. The work is hidden. We talk about the church as being hidden. I think that's a beautiful thing when you think about our world. Our world, the devil, the world, and our own sinful natures would attack us. But especially the devil and the world. And the devil and the world are out to destroy you eternally. There's not a question about this. This is not debatable and all this other stuff. This is God's word. And so what Jesus does is he covers up. He puts his church, well, he covers them up with dirt. The new man is hidden. Your lives are hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3. And the devil doesn't know exactly who's who because he can't see who's in the church. He knows who's confessed, but he doesn't know if they're a hypocrite or if they're a true believer. He cannot see that. And so the devil goes about using this big broad axe and killing as much as he can. That's why we live in a world that thinks it's civilized and it's enlightened, and it decides in China to kill 400 million, a half a billion people in order to make a few more dollars over 35 years. That's why our own country killed 70 million children. We talk about Black Lives Matter, 1,800 a day. Imagine that. What hypocrisy. But the worst thing is that the devil wants to destroy faith. And so Jesus hides us, distracts the devil a bit. He puts us together in a field mixed with tares. Those who have been purchased are covered until that day. The weeds provide cover until the time when all is revealed. Second of all, he spares no expense to purchase it. For he knows it is beautiful. The treasure and the beautiful pearl, the beautiful pearl, it's kalos. It means, it's again related to that notion of goodness. Everything was good. These things are expensive to have in our world, and that's the point. Treasures and beautiful pearls, the cost to purchase them, though, that is you, is not a few bucks. The cost to purchase you is nothing you can do. Isn't that ironic? Whatever you set your mind to, that you can do, except save yourself. Except stop from sinning. Except change your nature, which is rebelling against God. The only thing you can't do is the one thing needful, according to Jesus. And that's why the church pleads with you. That's why Christ pleads with you. That's why the whole of the New Testament and Old Testament points you to coming to the Word, where God is working miracles in the hearts and minds of children, bringing your children faithfully there and not attacking and arguing with God. For you don't know love except as it comes to the one who paid everything for you. You don't know love apart from his spirit, his work, his person. The cost to purchase you is beyond all telling. You and I can't even begin to fathom it. But the Lord sees in them what his word has promised. He sees that they are fallen, and he knows how to restore them. And so we as humble human beings bring our children faithfully to the word, because we know that the guy with the big sword is out looking to destroy. The world is out there trying to confuse you. And so the parable, in both parables, the one seeking sells all that he has. In the author to the Hebrews, when Christians are undergoing a little bit, it's almost hard to understand. Christians today, I don't want to go to church because it makes me feel bad. And the author to the Hebrews says, have you resisted against sin to the point of shedding blood? Wow. Have you resisted your enemy to the point of shedding blood? There are people all over this world that do this in order to be where you are today, to be sitting at the feet of Christ. And we talk about how we feel? Really? What a sad commentary. What a weak church the United States possesses. Not that everybody is. But people who live and define themselves on the basis of their feelings, how are you going to be able to stand it when the devil unleashes a horrible burden on you? He sells all that he has. Look to him who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He humbled himself. He left the right hand of the Father in all of his riches to become poor, to humble himself for us, to hang on a cross and to be forsaken, to suffer hell and to pay the debt we owe, and to rise again so that we too may rise from our slavery to sin. We may no longer be bound to it, and to be formed again into the image of his Son. That's what Paul says. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what Jesus has come to do. He humbled himself. He gave up his place in heaven. And he, as Franzman says, breathed our poison air. He was hated. He makes the press that Trump gets, he makes it look really good and positive. For after his first sermon in Nazareth, they wanted to throw him over the cliff. Over and over again, they wanted to kill him. And he would die. But he would die for a purpose, not to satisfy men and women's anger and vengeance. But to satisfy justice and to pay the debt we owed. He knows what he can do to restore us and bring us home to live in the presence of our Father, to form us again into the image that we were intended to have. An image that loves love. That's what the prayer is about this morning. That you would enable us to love what you command. To love love. For God is love. And you cannot fight against the law and say you love God. You can't. You cannot reject God's law and say you love God, because you're rejecting God by definition. God is love. He's not a feeling. You've never felt him. That's not the way God describes how he works and where he works. Paul tells us that Christ came to do this, to pay this great price, and it will be done for us. For if we have been united together, Romans 6, in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We are prepared for the new creation. The work of Christ will fit us out, not to be residents of this fallen world, but as Jesus told us, this world is not worthy of his bride. This world is not worthy of a child of God. This is a place that you pass through. You're exiles. You're pilgrims. Jesus says Matthew 6, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There you see the double side of that understanding of the parable. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. I want to take my bride to be in the place that I have prepared for her. Away from sin and sorrow. He would have none steal us, nor any corruption defile his beautiful pearl, his lovely treasure. As John describes the bride of Christ in Revelation, this is kind of a key, I think, here in some respects. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and they will be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's what he's preparing for you. That's what he gave all so that you could have. Then one of the seven angels talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, what you are going to become. And he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, like a clear as crystal. Listen to how he describes it. She also had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, 3 gates on the west and so on. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned. Well, the construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth, so on through 12th. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. That's what he's making. The third parable is a parable about how far he will look and how long he will look. He looks everywhere until the search is complete. The last parable is about the last day when the city, the bride, the treasure, the pearl is revealed. The Lord will not stop searching until the net is full. Those who cast the net do not know when that will be, for the matter is hidden from them. But they cast, and then when the Lord's search is done, they bring in the net. The angels will come, and they will separate the wicked from the just. We wait for that day, and then all will be known. So we wait patiently for that day and trust that the Lord will not leave us behind. The Lord will not forget us, for he has written us on the palms of his hands. He knows us. The hairs on our head, we've heard. He knows us, what we need to make it through this world. Don't set your heart on things of this world. Set your heart on the kingdom of God. That's what the parables are about. He will come to gather us so that we can be with him forever. The Lord then concludes that the disciples who understand these things will be able to carry on the work of building the house of the Lord. We do this by faith. We preach the word, administering the sacraments. We cast out the net and see who comes in. We look for the treasures as his instruments, as his fellow workmen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. The Lord does his work through us. And we wait until that day when we will see the object of God's love, the treasures, the pearls, the object of his love, his bride. And we will be overwhelmed at the one who found us, who purchased us, and who kept us for this eternal day. We wait in hope, and we will not be disappointed. Amen.